नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Chapter 7 of the Bhagavad Gita, verse number 15. Namam duskriti no mudha prapadyante naradhama mayaya paharta jnana आसुरं भावमाश्रिताः
miscreants who are grossly foolish, lowest among mankind, whose knowledge is stolen by illusion, and who partake of the atheistic nature of demons, do not surrender unto me.
Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Ma Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Previous to this, which we had covered on the very first of the Wednesday lectures, Lord Krishna explains that this material energy is very, very difficult to overcome. But for one who surrenders unto Him, it is very easy. Lord Krishna explains, Daivihi esha gunamai mama maya duratyaya mam eva prapadyante mayam etam tarantite. So this material world is compared to an ocean. It is the ocean of material existence. It is the ocean of birth and death, disease and old age. And to cross over this ocean by our own efforts, by our own material endeavor, is an impossible task. You know that people can cross lakes, they can cross rivers, they can have swimming competitions in swimming pools. But for a single individual to cross an entire ocean just by himself, by his own effort, is impossible. So similarly, to cross over the ocean of material existence, of birth and death, by one's own effort, materially, is impossible. Duratyaya. But Lord Krishna says that for one who has surrendered to Him, it is very easy. Mayam etam tarantite. He can swim over this ocean of material existence very, very easily. In the Srimad Bhagavatam also there is a very wonderful shloka that tells us a similar thing. This is spoken by Shukadev Goswami. He says,
Samashrita padapallavam plavam mahatpadam punya yasho murare Bhavam buddhim vatsa padam param padam 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 yad vipadam nadesham.
So in this shloka, Lord Sukadeva Goswami explains that this material world is a bhavambudhim, bhava ambudhim. Bhava means this material existence. It's like an ocean, ambudhim. And to cross it is very difficult. But for one who has taken shelter, samashrita, he has taken shelter of what? He has taken shelter of padapallavam. Padapallavam means a lotus feet. Lotus feet of whom? Yasho Murari. The same Murari, Lord Krishna, who is very famous as the killer of the Mura demon. So one simply takes shelter of Lord Krishna and surrenders to him completely, then crossing over this material ocean of birth and death, bhavambudhim, becomes like vatsapadam. A vatsa in Sanskrit means a calf, this child of a cow. And it is like vatsapadam. You know, the quantity of water that is there in an ocean is practically unlimited. We cannot fathom with our mind how much water is there in the ocean. But you can easily imagine how much water is there in the hoof print of a calf. Correct? On a rainy day when you are walking from place to place, you have to cross over so many puddles, so many little bodies of water, and you very easily jump over them or just cross over them very easily and go. So for one who has taken shelter of Murari or Lord Krishna, this bhavambudhim, material ocean, becomes like a vatsapadam. Just as easy to cross over as the water contained within the hoof print of a calf. And what is his destination? Where does he cross over and go? Parampadam. Parampadam means the supreme destination. What is that? The Lord's abode, the kingdom of God. He has nothing to do with this padam padam yad vipadam natesham. This material world is padam padam. That means at every step it is yad vipadam. There is vipad. Vipad means there is misfortune, there is danger, there is calamity at every step in this material world. Just about a year or two back, there were so many bomb blasts in Bombay. And at that time, those who were devotees immediately thought of this verse. Padam padam yad vipadam na tesham. Who can understand? You're walking on the street innocently and suddenly from under your feet a whole big bomb explodes, killing hundreds of people. So this is the nature of the material world. There is danger at every step. But those who are intelligent, they want to have nothing to do with this material world. Rather, because they surrender to Krishna, so very easily they cross over this ocean of dangers and they reach the kingdom of God. So the process has been described time and again in the Bhagavatam, in the Bhagavad Gita, in all the scriptures. So if it is so easy, if the process is so simple, naturally a question comes, then why is it that people are not doing it? Why are people not surrendering to Krishna? There are so many great leaders, so many great politicians, scientists, educators, and all of them, they're not surrendering to Krishna. So what is the reason? Lord Krishna gives a reason in this shloka. He tells us that they are dushkritanas. Dushkritana means those who are engaged in sinful activity. You see, most of the people in this world, they have no belief in God. And they want to live an independent life. They are busy in making plans. Everyone in this world is simply busy making different kinds of plans. Someone is making plan to make money. Someone is making a plan to become the minister. Someone is making a plan to become a big film star. Someone is making a plan to have a happy family. Everyone is busy, busy, busy making plans. But they do not know that ultimately all these plans are going to be frustrated. These plans that have no value because they are not linked to Krishna. The devotees of the Lord, particularly the pure devotees, they are called Nishkinchana. Nishkinchana means they are beyond this plan-making tendency. Of course, they make plans, but their plans are connected to Krishna and nothing else. And even in the course of their execution of their plans, they are completely dependent on Krishna. And number two, they are detached from the fruits of their action. which means if the plans turn out to be unsuccessful materially, then they are detached. And by Krishna's grace, if it turns out to be successful, then also they are detached. They don't claim the credit in terms when they are successful. So the devotees of the Lord also make plans, but their plan making is different from the plan making of the materialists. So the materialists are always busy with all these plans, and therefore they do not know that ultimately all their plans will be frustrated by the power of this material energy. This material energy is very powerful. Some Wednesdays back, we saw the story of Markandeya Rishi in the Srimad Bhagavatam, correct? He wanted to understand how powerful is this Maya. And we narrated that story. So, although material energy or this Maya Shakti is said to be like the shadow of Lord Krishna, it works only under the direction of Lord Krishna, yet we should know that it is very, very powerful. It is in fact as powerful as Lord Krishna himself. And therefore, all our plans and efforts to actually defeat the laws of nature, they are ultimately fruitless. It is the atheistic mentality that we want to counteract the arrangement made by God. God has made certain arrangements here, but we want to foil those arrangements. We want to go against those arrangements. So such people are called Dushkritana. In Sanskrit, the word Kritana means one who is performing some very meritorious work, something that is really commendable, or something that requires a lot of intelligence, that requires a lot of ability, capabilities. So we can see that everyone in this world, there are so many wonderful things that have been made, and definitely it involves some Kritana. Kritana means some meritorious work. But because these people are working against the plan of God, therefore they are called Dushkritanas. Because their intelligence and their capability is being misused, it is being used in the wrong direction, therefore they are called Dushkritana. For example, there is a stipulation in the Shastra that by performing certain punya, pious activities in this material world, you can get elevated to the higher planets, to Swargalok and so on. So the way to go to Swargalok is by performing pious activities in this life. And then in your next life, you can take birth in the higher planets. But today we find there are efforts to go to the higher planets simply by mechanical means, by rockets, by spaceships. And we want to force our entry into these planets. This is against the laws of God. Because God has said that if you want to enter these planets, then you have to perform punya. But these days, people want to perform pap or sin and yet go to the higher planets. Just like if you want to go to the foreign countries, if you want to go to America or Europe, then you have to have a valid visa. Without a visa and a passport, you cannot go there. Still, there are many people from the so-called third world countries who by illegal means try to get into all these countries. And sometimes they are caught and they are deported. So similarly, we can see that we are illegally, by transgressing the laws of God, we are trying to go to different planets, the moon, Mars, this, that. And then we find sometimes they may even succeed. They say they have succeeded, but we don't know. But usually their efforts are foiled. So many times the spaceships go up and then they fall back again. Many times we have seen the Apollo missions which supposedly went to the moon. They go there and then they fail and they come back. So all these projects, they require tremendous intelligence, tremendous abilities, tremendous expertise. So there is a vast pool of intelligence, but because this intelligence is simply being used to go against the laws of God, therefore such people are called Dushkritinaha. As against, what is the word against that? Sukritinaha. In the word in Sanskrit, Dush, Du and Su, they mean the opposite. So as against this, you have Sukritinaha. So various kinds of Dushkritinas have been described here. Next week we will discuss what are the different kinds of Sukritinas. So we should not try to be like Dushkritinas, because ultimately all our efforts will be foiled. You see, the material nature is working according to the plan of the Lord. And Bhishma Dev in the Srimad Bhagavatam, he tells Maharaj Yudhishthir that the plan of the Lord is unknowable to everyone. Even great mystics and great philosophers although they try to inquire very, very exhaustively and deeply into the plan of this material world, they are unable to understand what is the plan of this world. So what to speak of are mere mortals. So in this way, the Dushkritinas, they are very busy in engaging in all kinds of sinful activities. And therefore they are called miscreants. Now Lord Krishna says, because one has this miscreant mentality, because one has this mentality to perform activities that are forbidden in the scripture, that are sinful, therefore such people can never surrender to Krishna. So there are four kinds of these Dushkritinas. So let us see who are the four kinds of Dushkritinas. What is the first kind? The first kind is called Mudha. The second kind is called Naradhama. You can kindly see the shloka here. The third part, the third kind, the third category of people who are Dushkritinas, they are called Mayaya Pahrita Jnana. And the fourth category of Dushkritinas are called Asuram Bhavam Ashrita. So we will briefly discuss today what these people in these four different categories actually do. And why is it that Lord Krishna calls them Dushkritinaha? So in the first category we see the Mudha. Now who is the Mudha? You see, this word Mudha is used very often by Lord Krishna. Whenever Lord Krishna wants to indicate somebody who has the mentality of an S, then Lord Krishna uses this word many times. Can somebody say any other shloka in which Lord Krishna uses this word Mudha? Yes, anyone? Very good. That is of course the shloka by Shankaracharya. Bhajagovindam, 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 Mudhamate, Samprapte, Nahi Nahi Rakshate Dukrin Karane. So he says, Shankaracharya says, although he propounded this Mayavad philosophy of impersonalism, still ultimately Shankaracharya was actually a great devotee of Lord Krishna, because he is none other than Lord Shiva himself. So although he bewildered the minds of the atheists by this impersonalistic philosophy, still ultimately what did he say? Bhajagovindam, Bhajagovindam, Bhajagovindam. He says, worship Govinda, worship Govinda, worship Govinda, three times for emphasis. To whom is he addressing? Bhajagovindam Mudhamate. Oh you fools and rascals, worship Krishna. Sometimes people are bewildered. Sadhus are supposed to be very soft spoken. They should speak only nice flowery words. They should speak only very politely. And we see all the time Shankaracharya is losing words like Mudha. And Prabhupada's books, if you read, all the time is denouncing people as rogues and rascals and scoundrels. And even Lord Krishna himself, he's saying all the time, Mudha, 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 less intelligent, Alpa Buddhaya, Alpa Medhasam. And in this way, he's always decrying people. At one time, one person came to see Srila Prabhupada and he was telling him, see, one thing I can't understand, why are you abusing people like this? A sadhu should not abuse in this way. Sadhu should be very sweet, he should speak very sweetly. So I can see that you are distinguishing between people. You are saying this person is a rogue, that person is not a rogue. But I have read in Bhagavad Gita that Lord Krishna says, you should be Pandita Samadarshana. A Pandita or a genuine devotee of the Lord should be Samadarshana, he should see everyone equally. So why are you discriminating? This person is a rogue, this person is not a rogue, and you are using such strong words. So Prabhupada said, my only business is to speak the truth. And I'm going all over the world speaking the truth. Many people don't like it. But my business is not simply to go and please the world. My business is to please Krishna. And therefore I have to speak the truth. And in speaking the truth, I have to discriminate so that people should not be misled. And he went on to explain that we have to discriminate from where we accept proper knowledge. For example, if you want to study engineering, you cannot simply go to any Tom, Dick and Harry on the street and learn engineering. You will look for a bona fide institution of engineering. And even then you will look for the proper professors and then you will go and study. You cannot say you should be Samadarshana, go and study engineering or medicine anywhere. You have to be discriminating when it comes to receiving knowledge from the right person, from the right source. But when it comes to distributing that knowledge, Prabhupada said, then I am Samadarshana. Anyone, irrespective of caste, creed, race, religion, nationality, sex, I am willing to give to anyone and everyone without any qualifications. This is Samadarshana. So therefore those people who are simply flouting the rules and regulations of God and yet they claim to be great authorities in the line of God, such people are rogues. So in this way we can understand why Krishna and his pure devotees sometimes use such strong language. Again, elsewhere Lord Krishna says, Naham Prakashah Sarvasya. What is that? Naham Prakashah Sarvasya Yogamaya Samavritaha. Mudho Yam Nabhijanati Lokamajamavyayam. Again he says that those people who are mudhas, who are like asses, because of asinine mentality, I cover their vision with Maya Shakti, and therefore they are not able to understand who I am. Again, Lord Krishna explains, Avajananti Mama Mudha, that the mudhas can never understand me. So this is a word that is quite dear to Lord Krishna. So he is using the word mudha. So the mudha word indicates those who are like asses. Why are they like asses? Because they simply want to work hard day and night, who are grossly foolish. They are working hard morning to night, and they want all the fruits of their labor simply for themselves. Actually, everything belongs to the Lord. Isha vasyam idam sarvam yat kincham jagatyam jagat tena tektena bhunjitha magridah kasyas vidhanam. Everything belongs to the Lord, but these people, they want everything for themselves. And because of that, they are willing to work hard morning to night and grabbing, this is mine, that is mine, this is mine, and everything is mine. And so there is a big struggle for existence. So therefore they are called mudas, because they are grossly foolish. They want to enjoy the fruits of their labor simply by themselves. The ass is an example of the beast of burden. So these mudas, they are also like this beast of burden. What does an ass do? What is an ass well known for? Yes? Carry heavy loads, isn't it? That is the business of the ass, the donkey. He works hard morning to night carrying the washerman's load. What does the washerman do? The washerman simply beats him with a stick. And just for the sake of a little bit of grass at the end of the day, the donkey has to work so hard, carry heavy, heavy loads for the washerman. From his house, he goes to the riverside, and then he brings back those heavy loads all over again. So in this way, just for a little bit of grass at the end, and also because he wants to have sex with the she-donkey. So for these two things, just a little bit of grass and a little bit of sex life. So he has to work hard day and night. So similarly, Prabhupada is describing that the materialistic people in this world who are simply working hard for sense gratification, they are also like this donkey. They are working hard, foaming at the mouth. For what? Just for a little bit of food at the end of the day and a little bit of sex at the end of the day. That is all they want. And for this, they are working hard all day long. There is an example of how these people are working. A donkey is sometimes worked by the washerman by tying a stick to his neck. The stick is tied to his neck and it protrudes from the top of his head. And at the end of the stick, the washerman dangles a carrot. You see, sometimes the donkey is also known to be very obstinate. So he doesn't work. So he has to be goaded to work by different means. So the washerman, he ties a stick to his neck, and at the end of the stick, he dangles the carrot. So what does the donkey think? Yes? Anyone? The donkey thinks, if I move one step forward, I will get hold of the carrot. But when he moves one step forward, what happens? The carrot also moves one step forward. So he thinks, it has slipped me. One more step and I will get it. So he takes one more step. Again, what happens? Carrot moves forward. He is bewildered. What is happening to this carrot? Why it is moving forward? Again he steps forward. Then he is determined, very obstinate. I will get that carrot somehow or the other. I will just make sure whatever happens, I will move and move and move. I will work and work till I get that carrot. So he goes on and on and on and on till the riverside comes. Then the washerman takes off his clothes, dumps them there, gives him the carrot. And again he takes him back. So in this way, Maya, Lord's illusory energy, is dangling the carrot in front of us. Come on, you can be happy. You can be happy in life. Work hard, work hard, work hard. It is just so close, so close. We are so far and yet so close and yet so far. But because we are so close, so we think a little more working, a little more effort, and I will get it. So in this way, the whole world is engaged in simply trying to get that carrot. That carrot is called sense enjoyment. Happiness derived from the contact of the senses. There is another story of donkeys. There are many stories about donkeys in the Shastras. So since today we are on the subject of donkeys, one more little story about donkeys. Once upon a time, there were two donkeys and they were old school friends and they met after a long time. So naturally, you know, when you meet after a long time, you exchange notes and what are you doing, which company you are working in, what you are doing. So the second donkey, he asked the first donkey, "Oh, you are in service, you got a job. I see. So who is your employer?" He says, "This washerman." "I see. Does he pay you well?" He says, "Yes, I get grass and carrot at the end of the day." So he said, "Just for this? Just for this purpose? You're working so hard?" So he said, "Why are you working like this? Why so much?" "See, grass is available anywhere. It is available everywhere, free of cost. So why don't you be like me, just having grass free on the roadside? I don't have to work. So what is the secret? Why are you working?" So the first donkey replied with a very knowing smile. He said, "I am working because there are better prospects." You all sound familiar? Better prospects. So the first donkey became curious. "Really? After all, everyone in this world is looking for better prospects. Because after all, grass is always greener on the other side." So the illusion, the example of the donkey is getting more and more accurate. So we can see that everyone feels, you see, in this world, no one is satisfied. It is the experience in every office, in every company that you go, whatever be the salary, whatever be the remuneration, whatever be the perquisites, everyone is complaining. No one is happy. Whatever situation, the rich man is complaining, the poor man is complaining. So anyway, this person said, "Better prospects." So the first donkey was curious, "What are these better prospects? Let me hear." So he explained, "You see, one day what happened was that I was in the donkey, in the washerman's home, and I heard him. He was chastising and scolding his daughter because his daughter had made some mistake. So he was scolding her and he was shouting. He said, 'You foolish girl, you have committed this mistake, and you are so foolish that if you commit this mistake once again, I will marry you to my donkey.' So this donkey said, 'I am waiting for that day. I am waiting. One day my dream will come true.' So that is a better prospect. After all, she is such a beautiful young lady. So I want to marry this lady. So I am waiting." So this is our nature. This is our predicament in this material world. We are also waiting. One day we will be able to get that happiness. One day we will get everything we want in life. One day. But that one day never comes. And then we die. This is our story. If you were to write the history of our life, what is it? It's exactly that. Simply like the mudha, foaming at the mouth, working hard, morning to night, never worried. What is the goal of my life? Why am I here? No time for sense gratification, no time for Krishna, only time for sense gratification. Therefore in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Shukadeva Maharaj tells King Parikshit that such people who are called Griha Medhis, what do? In the daytime, they simply spend the time either making money or maintaining their family, Kutumba Bharanenava. And in the night time, they either spend sleeping or having sex. So these are the only activities that they are busy in, no other job. Therefore, such people have no time to inquire into the absolute goal of life. Why am I here? What is the eternal soul? What is the difference between the soul and the body? Who is God? What is the goal of my life? How can I get out of the cycle of birth and death? No time for that, because they're so busy transporting the heavy loads of the washerman from here to there, there to here, that they have no time. These are all self-created responsibilities. Unnecessarily, we carry burdens upon our shoulders and somebody's coming asking us, "Come on, I can help you." We say, "No, no, don't." And we are very proud that we're able to carry all these burdens. In the Shastra, it is said that in Kali Yuga, one will be considered expert to the extent that one is able to carry heavier and heavier burdens of self-imposed responsibilities upon oneself. It is unnecessary. There is no need. After all, what do you need to survive in this world? Once, somebody asked, I was talking to one of our devotees, and he was saying how this material world, we have made so much progress. And his devotee was saying, what is the value of this progress? So the other person was giving examples. Don't you see we have made so much progress? See the car, the tire, the aeroplanes. Don't you think car is a progress? So the devotee said, of course not. So he was surprised. Of course not. Yes. Because Prabhupada explains that the dog is running on four legs. And now we are running on four wheels. What is the difference? The dog is going for eating, sleeping, mating and defending. And what are we doing with all our vehicles, all our aeroplanes? What are we doing? The same thing. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending. That's all. So therefore there is no difference really speaking. So the mudha is completely like an animal because he's so busy trying to fulfill his animalistic needs that he has no time to understand his eternal life. That if I simply try to become Krishna conscious, I can go back to the kingdom of God and live an eternal life of bliss and joy. But he has no time for that. This is the misfortune. So these are the mudhas. You can see them everywhere in society. The word naradhama, nara and adham. Nara means human. And adham means the lowest among the low. Adhama means those who are the lowest among mankind. The most fallen people in among human society. Now, there are how many species of life in this world? 8.4 million or 84 lakh Adhamas are those people who are not inclined towards God, who have no interest in Krishna consciousness, they have no inclination, although they go by an exterior of being very cultured, very sophisticated, very polished, very advanced, but actually they have no culture, spiritual culture. You see, a society or a person is considered cultured when he is not only socially, politically, economically developed, but more importantly he is considered civilized when he is developed from the point of view of religion or spiritual development. Spiritual culture is the most important element that distinguishes a civilized person from an uncivilized person. You have heard the word Aryan? Do you know the meaning of Aryan? Who is an Aryan? Yes? Those who? Very good. Those who know the value of life, those who know really what life is all about, they are called Aryans. But Hitler had some other idea of what Aryans, isn't it? What did Hitler think? Hitler think those who are born in Germany, who have white skin and blue eyes, and this blood, they are Aryans, and therefore we will kill all others. But they are not Aryans. Aryans means Arya. Arya means those who are well aware of the goal of life and who therefore understand what is my relationship with God, who I am, and who are taking positive steps to achieve that. Such people are Arya. So the original inhabitants of this Bharatvarsha, in fact of this whole planet, they were Aryans because they were well versed in spiritual culture. But today people are simply going by a shallow false exterior of being cultured and civilized. You have two kinds of Naradhamas. One are those who are externally very materialistic and very advanced, like let's say the Western countries. Suit, tie, cars, everything is spick and span, clean, computers, everything is done at the touch of a button. So everything is there, looks very nice from outside, but no spiritual culture. Inside, they are hollow, they are simply zero from inside. So Naradhama. And again, you may have others who may not be so much materially advanced in terms of material comforts, but they may be very cultured in terms of poetry, philosophy, and they may be into all the different forms of drama, literature. So they will be doing all these things. Or they may be doing even some form of religion, but just as a ritual. So such people are called Naradhamas. You see, religion means to follow the principles of God. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. If one is not following the principles of God and making a claim that I am religious, this is simply cheating. So we find in society today, among all those people who are even claiming to be religious, how many of them are genuinely religious? In the sense that how many of them actually understand what are the true principles of dharma? What is dharma for? Dharma means to surrender to Krishna, to actually become his devotee. That is the principle of dharma. The sum and substance of all dharma. But how many people are doing it for that purpose?
They're simply doing it to get some material benefit, or they're doing it just as a show, to show people that I'm very religious. Lab, pratishtha, puja. What is it? Lab means profit. Puja means adoration. Pratishtha means distinction, fame. So for this profit, adoration and distinction, everyone in this world is struggling. And so this struggle for profit, fame and adoration, it goes by different cultural externals. And therefore we decorate our lives with so many false coverings to show to others that actually we are so advanced. But one who is a spiritualist, who is a genuine devotee of God, he sees through all these false externals. And he understands that even if somebody is an illiterate person, from the material point of view, even if he is very uncultured, if he is wearing torn and tattered clothes, he cannot speak English also. In India, this is a big problem. Everyone thinks if you can speak English, you are very cultured. And if you can't speak Hindi or any of the regional languages, then you are very advanced. Isn't it? Or if you don't know your culture, if you don't know the spiritual culture, or if you are an atheist, then you are considered even higher. So the highest among the high. But actually in spiritual life, what is highest among the high in material life is lowest among the low. Because the material world is the mirror reflection of the spiritual world. So such people are actually Naradhama. You can see this happening everywhere. Even especially among the younger generation now, it is very unfortunate that they are actually embarrassed if you talk about God. If you want to know something about spiritual life, people say, look around, is anybody watching or not? And for deep devotees who come to Krishna consciousness initially, they always have this problem, that the friends get embarrassed to be seen with them, because they will be identified as also people being devotees of God. Many times, especially for people who are like us, with chevronet and saffron clothes, the distinction is more obvious. So people don't like to be seen with us in public many times. And for other people, it's not so obvious, because you're wearing sari or pant shirt, it is not so obvious. So this is because of this Naradhama culture. People don't want to have anything to do with God. They don't even want to identify themselves indirectly with God. This is Naradhama. Do you find such people? Think in your mind. Examples of all these four categories of people that I will give you. Can you think of some people who are in the category of Mudha, whom you know? Can you think of some people in the category of Naradhama, whom you know? There were two very famous Naradhamas. This Leela is there in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. They were called Jagai and Madhai. They were from a very aristocratic family. But unfortunately, they were the greatest of sinful people. You see, they were so sinful, it is said that there was not a single sin that they had left undone. You name it and they had done it. Drinking, womanizing, raping, looting, destroying others' property, plundering, everything, you name it and they had done it. In fact, it is said that the secretary of Yamaraj, you know, he is the lord of death. He is the one who is maintaining the notebooks, auditor of your life, to check all your debits and credits, to check what pap and punya you have done. And ultimately, he will deliver the judgment at the end of the day as to what is the status and what body you are going to get in the next life. So Yamaraj, he also has his secretaries and assistants. So his secretary is called Chitragupta. So when it came to Jagai and Madhai, Chitragupta was holding his head in his hands, and in great sorrow he went to Yamaraj that, look, there is going to be paper shortage with this Jagai and Madhai, because I'm writing and writing and writing, but my books are still, they're just filling up, because these people, they're doing so much activity that we are running out of ink and we are running out of paper. So this something has to be done about this Jagai and Madhai. So they were so sinful. And as you know, about 500 years ago, Lord Krishna personally appeared in the form of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he used to send out his devotees into the streets. Go out into the town and you uplift these fallen people, such Naradhamas, who are simply engaged in all kinds of ignorance. Pick them up, bring them to the platform of Krishna Bhakti. Make them chant this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So his devotee Nityananda is actually none other than Balaram. So you see here that Lord Chaitanya is there in the golden, in the extreme right, and Lord Nityananda is here in the blue. As you know, Lord Krishna always wears a pitambara, that is golden in color. So Lord Chaitanya also used to wear the golden colored dhoti.
And Lord Nityananda always comes, he is Balaram, he used to wear blue. So, he is wearing blue here. And you can see Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda and all their associates, they would go into the streets and chant and dance. And what would they chant and dance? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And in this way they would uplift all the conditioned souls. So he told Nityananda Prabhu and Haridas Thakur, one of his great devotees, you go out into the street. So when they went, they would uplift all the people. And then they had heard, because Jagai and Madhai was so notorious, so they heard of Jagai and Madhai and they went there. And these Jagai and Madhai, they were in a drunken stupor. They were completely drunk. And when the Lord Nityananda and Haridas Thakur went and pleaded with them, that please somehow you chant this Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Somehow you please chant. So they were very angry and they ridiculed them, insulted them and they threatened them. But still Lord Nityananda, he continued to plead with them. You please chant. And finally in their drunken stupor, one of them, Madhai, he lifted his pot, earthen pot from which he was drinking liquor, and he smashed it on the head of Lord Nityananda. And immediately word went back to Lord Chaitanya. So Lord Chaitanya became furious. You see, when Lord Chaitanya, he's playing the role of a devotee. So whenever a devotee is personally insulted or offended, he doesn't take offense. He forgives very easily. But when another devotee is offended or insulted or assaulted, then the devotee becomes like lightning, like fire. So Lord Chaitanya, he immediately summoned his Sudarshan Chakra, because he is Krishna himself, and he ran to the place where Jagai and Madhai were, and he was about to chop off their heads. But the devotee of the Lord is more merciful than the Lord himself. So Lord Nityananda told him, my dear Lord, you are here in this age to kill not the people like Jagai and Madhai, because if you do that, in this Kali Yuga, everyone is Naradhama. 99.9% of the people in this world are Naradhama. So you will have to kill the entire population of the world. But that is not what you have come here for. You have not come here to destroy their bodies, but you have come here to destroy their sinful propensity. So kindly kill him with the weapon of your mercy. Don't kill him with your Sudarshan Chakra. So the God, as you know, Krishna is always subordinate to the desires of his pure devotees. So therefore he withdrew his Sudarshan Chakra. And he told Madhai, because you have Lord Nityananda's mercy upon you, therefore I am helpless. So now you have been uplifted. You have been saved from all your sinful reactions simply because of this. So this is the state of the Naradhama. It is only by the mercy of the pure devotees of the Lord that they can somehow or the other be uplifted. Otherwise, it is very difficult for them to come to the process of spiritual life. So therefore, Lord Krishna, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Jare dekho tare kaho Krishna upadesh, amar agyai guru ho ye tara ye desh. Wherever you go, everywhere you will find Naradhama. So just speak about Krishna. Tell them Krishna's message. Chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Give them this philosophy. And somehow or the other get them to come here to Krishna consciousness. This should be the goal of our life. So in this way, this is the only process that the Naradhamas in this world can come to their senses and understand what is the goal of their life. So we can see that 99.9% of people today are in this category. And then we have the third category. Mayaya Paharita Jnana. Now, what is the meaning of Maya? There are three words here. Maya, Apaharita and Jnana. Maya means the illusory energy of God, Maya Shakti. Apaharita means apaharan, kidnapping, to steal away. Jnana means knowledge. So, this Maya Apaharita Jnana refers to those class of people whose knowledge has been stolen away by Maya. By illusion, their knowledge has been bewildered. Their intelligence is bewildered by the Maya Shakti. And such people, Mayaya Paharita Jnana, they are actually very so-called learned people, scholars, scientists, philosophers, poets, people who are in the eyes of the world very scholarly, who are very educated, very learned, but who are atheistic. So such people, they always want to challenge the Lord. We can say, actually, the challenge to the Lord is coming not only from the materialistic people, but even from those who are apparently spiritual. There are many people who are so-called followers of the Bhagavad Gita, but they twist and turn and interpret the conclusions of the Bhagavad Gita to suit their own vested interest. So therefore Prabhupada wrote Bhagavad Gita as it is, so that Bhagavad Gita, people could understand Bhagavad Gita as Lord Krishna spoke. But these people, what do? They write Bhagavad Gita, they write commentaries on Bhagavad Gita as they think it should be, or perhaps as they want it to be. But Krishna says, the instructions are very clear. I am the Supreme Lord. You have to simply surrender to me. But when Krishna says you have to surrender to me, these people say, no, you don't have to surrender to Krishna. You have to surrender to the unborn within Krishna. You have to surrender to the impersonal represented by Krishna. The impersonal has taken on the form of Krishna. So actually Krishna's form is Maya. So in this way, by so much of word jugglery, they try to cover up the real meaning of Bhagavad Gita. So therefore such people are more dangerous than the materialistic people. At least the materialistic person, he doesn't come to Krishna, but at least he says, he's frank. He says, look, I want to enjoy life. So please, you be away from me. Many times people tell me, you see, the word saffron is like red color to a bull, danger. So the moment they see saffron color, they want to keep away. So they say, please, you keep away from me, I want to enjoy my life. Of course, they will never enjoy, but at least they are straightforward. They say, I want to try to enjoy this world. But there are others, they are more dangerous. They understand, yes, this world is, no enjoyment is possible, and they claim to be very spiritual people, but they are misleading people. Therefore, in the Ishupanishad, it is said that such people will actually go to the darkest regions of hell. In the eyes of the scripture, such people are more condemned than even the materialistic people, because they are misleading people. They are guiding them in the wrong path. These are the Mayavadis, those people who are telling people, I am God, you are God, everyone is God, God doesn't have a form. So they are misleading. Another class of people who are Maya Paharita Jnana, who are misleading people, are those who are denying the existence of God on the basis of science. You see, in India we find there are the younger generation, there is the older generation. The older generation, to some extent, they are spiritual. But they are misled, many of them, by such Mayavadi people, so-called spiritual people. And the younger people, because this is the age of science, so they are misled by so-called scientists to believe that there is no God. Actually, a genuine scientist should be the best devotee of God, because he is able to understand the wonder of this material creation. Krishna has created so many wonderful things. Even an ant is a marvel of creation. Even if you study one atom, it is a marvel of creation. How the whole creation is working, how the different parts of the creation are working together in such a wonderful way. It is very amazing. So anyone who studies all these things intently, he will immediately understand how wonderful is God, and he will become his devotee. But because there are those in the scientific field who do not believe this, because they are envious, therefore they mislead people. And they tell people, actually, this material nature is the all in all. And so they are always envious. They are challenging God. They say, no, there is no such thing as God. So these people are misleading, particularly the younger generation. So when we go to colleges, for example, the first objection people have is, but science says this, but science says that. So it has been my experience to understand the damage that this has caused in the minds of the younger generation. In the name of science, people are becoming atheistic, because their intelligence has been taken away. Science should be used to make people understand how actually God is great, and how we can become better devotees, but is actually taking them away. So therefore, to get them to even accept that God exists, you have to discuss so many scientific things with them. Then they will come to the understanding, yes, I can agree, God exists. So this is the damage that this has done. So Mayaya Paharita Jnana, their knowledge is stolen away by illusion, because they think they are very learned, but actually Maya has simply come and stolen away. Actually, they are known to be completely less intelligent. And then the last class of people, Asuram Bhavam Ashrita. What is the Asuram Bhavam Ashrita? Asura means those who are outright atheists, those who are outright envious of the Lord. They say, forget about God, there is no such thing as God, God never existed and it can never exist. So they say that they are outright envious, the rationalists, the downright materialistic people, they are people who fall under this category. There used to be a rationalist, a so-called rationalist in Ceylon. His name was Abraham Kavur. And he became very famous. Some of you may have heard of him. Because he would go and challenge all the sadhus. You see, the tragedy of today is that religion has been much distorted by people who do not know what religion is. So because of this, religion itself has got a bad name. And there are many hoaxes and many fake people in the field of religion. So Abraham Kuvur would go to all these people and challenge them and defeat them. And then he would say, see, this religion is all bogus. So he would challenge. And one time he had a challenge. That I challenge that if God exists, he should appear before us here. So he hired an auditorium and put an advertisement in the papers and said, I have challenged God that he should appear. And if he doesn't appear within 1 minute, then God does not exist. So people came, gullible people, they all came, all waited with bated breath. And Abraham Kavur, in very dramatic fashion, he said, okay, God, wherever you are, now I am starting the time, stopwatch. You have 1 minute. I may give you some grace time also. But if 1 minute you don't appear, then it means you are afraid of us. You don't want to come. So when 1 minute he didn't come, he said, see, where is your God? He can't even accept our challenge. But what he didn't understand was that why should God accept the challenge of such a foolish person? Huh? Why if a small child goes and challenges Dara Singh or Muhammad Ali, is he going to take him seriously? So similarly, such people are Asuram Bhava Mashritaha. There are other people who declare that God doesn't exist. They also fall in the category of Maya Ya Paharita Jnana. There was one great philosopher, so-called great philosopher called Nietzsche in Europe. And he was famous because of one statement that God is dead. So outside one church, one follower of Nietzsche, he went and wrote, just to dissuade those people who were going to the church. He wrote, God is dead, - Nietzsche. Means to say that Nietzsche has said that. So very soon next day he came to find out the result. And what did he find? Someone has written there, Nietzsche is dead, God. Huh? And ultimately Nietzsche did die, didn't he? You see, so all these four classes of Dushkritanas, ultimately they will all be defeated in the end. They will die. And with them all their atheistic mentality will also die. So we can see that we have no business trying to be any Dushkritanas. We simply want to be devotees of Krishna. That is the perfection of life. This is simply four different kinds of illusion. So we have not to get stuck in that. Rather, we simply make our life happy and sublime by the simple process of associating with the devotees of the Lord, hearing Krishna Katha and chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.